Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If I tell you, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
May my spoken word, like your written word, bring us ever closer to the living word, Jesus your Christ. I've heard it said often, both in a joking and unfortunately in a rather serious way, that you don't have to believe in much to be an Episcopalian. You heard something like that? On one hand, at least compared to maybe some of our other brothers and sisters and other denominations, we certainly do lack a sort of confessional statement. We don't have the confessional statement, for instance, of like the Westminster Confession of the Presbyterians or the catechumenate for the Catholics. And even the statements of belief that we do have that are unique to being an Episcopalian, like the Chicago Lambeth Quadrilateral or the 39 articles, the area in the back of the prayer book that if you get a really boring sermon you might find as you're kind of flipping through trying to entertain yourself. Hopefully not today. Even those do not rise to the level of doctrinal must-believe statements in order to be an Episcopalian. And the truth is that very often in the Episcopal Church, we don't speak a great deal about doctrine or orthodoxy. So many people assume, you don't have to believe much to be an Episcopalian. Perhaps there is an ancient Latin motto that helps to tease this apart a little bit. The motto is lex credendi, lex orandi. Or in other words, how we pray, the law of prayer, is what we believe. The law of prayer helps us understand the law of belief. In other words, we take prayer seriously. if you want to know what an Episcopalian believes, you need to go to church with them, in other words. And there is no prayer greater for unlocking what it is that we believe than the one that we see in our gospel this morning. The one that Jesus answers the question, Lord, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples. And the answer that Jesus gives, we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. And we repeat this prayer all the time. We're going to say it at this service. If you come to morning prayer, we say it there. We say it in evening prayer. We say it in Compline. We say it at the beginning of every vestry meeting. We say it at the beginning of every men's morning Bible study. We say it all the time. If you want to know what we believe, look no further than the Lord's Prayer, which Martin Luther himself called a summary of the whole gospel. So let's look at it. Let's look at this amazing teaching so that we might learn to recognize prayer and it should orient us into God's way of being in the world. Our Father in heaven is how it starts. Let me take that backwards. Let me start with the in heaven part. It matters where we locate God. If God is only some warm feeling that we have, or if God resides only in our hearts, or a fervent wish, or a projection, that God is not big enough to be the God that we need. To place God in heaven is to place God beyond the frailty of humanity. To place God beyond human institutions, human governments, human ways of doing things. And the first part of the prayer, our Father, Father is, of course, although a patriarchal title, it is one that indicates some relationship. Not just a distant God, a God with whom we see as a parental figure. And what that does to our relationship with one another is that we understand our relationship with each other and with Christ as one of being brothers and sisters. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, not by virtue of what we believe, but more importantly, by virtue of God's creation and God's restoration of all people to one another. So when I say that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm talking about not just y'all, I'm talking about all y'all. A big version of who our brothers and sisters in Christ are. And then, more importantly, is to focus on that word, our. We say our Father, not my Father. We say our because we are demonstrating the very public nature of our faith. That in reality, all humanity is family. All people calls into question when we use words like foreigner or enemy. When we understand that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have a personal relationship with God, but it is not a private relationship with God. It is our Father. And then we turn to hallowed be thy name, or hallowed is another word ancient for holy. Holy is your name. And holy is a really simple word to explain. It means simply that which is set apart for God. We set apart this space, this altar table, this font to be places where God and God alone is revered. And I hope that you in coming here can find a place in your life that is set apart. Not just a space or a time, but ideally setting aside all of your life for that which is God. If we hallow God's name, in other words, we are saying that we hallow His perspective. We hallow His version of the world. And that's important because the very next line in the Lord's Prayer is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it may not be a very popular thing to point out here, but we have just crossed firmly into politics at this point. Not partisan politics, mind you, but politics and how it is that we arrange our lives together. Because it seems through the Lord's Prayer that matters a great deal to God, how we arrange our lives in relationship with the all y'all. Too often, I think Christianity, holiness is seen something that sort of floats 3 feet above where we walk. But really, holiness is about where we walk. It's about dust and dirt and earth and table and fellowship and food. Things that are very material and practical. And on earth, as in heaven, means that earthly things like politics matter. Who has enough bread to eat matters. How we support one another matters. Let's be clear. Jesus wasn't crucified for being a miracle worker. Jesus wasn't crucified for just being a holy man. Jesus was crucified because he was disrupting a very political system that was in play in Jerusalem. The point of Christianity, perhaps then, is not that Jesus was a good guy who accepted everybody and we should do the same, although that's kind of nice. That's not the point. Because Jesus' teaching and his behavior reflected an alternative social vision. Jesus was not talking about how to be good or how to behave within the framework of a domination system. He was talking about toppling the domination system itself. That's something very different. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, not my daily bread, our daily bread. Gregory of Nyssa, 4th century theologian, noted in wonder that the Lord's Prayer, when considered all the things that we need, the only thing it seems that we are permitted specifically to pray for is daily bread. Not herds of cattle, not silken robes, not a prominent position, monuments or statues, just bread, the basics. And not just my bread, once again, our bread. And again, we are back to understanding God's vision for this world as being communal, about how we care for one another. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. When Peter comes to Jesus and says, "All right, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive my neighbor? 7 times? Jesus says, "No. Not 7 times. 7 times 70 times. Forgiveness is what allows us to be in relationship with one another. Forgiveness is what allows God to be in relationship with us. You know, I heard a sermon at a wedding one time, which I'm going to give right now. Yes, this is a sermon inside a sermon. I know that's kind of cheating, but here you go. It was either the single greatest piece of wedding sermonizing I had ever heard, or it was the laziest piece of homiletical slop I'd ever seen. It went like this. Priest got up into the pulpit and he said, "I'm going to give you the 10 steps to the ideal marriage. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, forgiveness. Number three, forgiveness." And he went slowly to number 10 and then sat down. And I thought, "You lazy booger." But after 25 years of marriage, I'll tell you, forgiveness. It's what allows relationships to move forward. Forgiveness. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil is one translation. Pope Francis has toyed with changing this translation so that it doesn't seem so strongly that God tempts us or leads us into temptation, which I agree is a little bit weird. However, when you understand this line, not in isolation, but with all the incredible vision that the Lord's Prayer sets in front of us, of course we're going to be tempted. God knows that he is going to lead us through temptation in order to get to that vision of what the world is. And the greatest temptation is our apathy. The greatest temptation is our indifference to these amazing vision of what the world can be when we take seriously the Lord's Prayer. That we will revert back to praying for my bread and my family, my church. The temptation, of course, is that if I am benefiting from the system that is currently in place, it's very difficult to pray for something else like God's vision to come along. That the status quo of the world is just fine by me, thank you very much. And that the kingdom and the power and the glory do just fine in the hands of human institutions. But we know as Christians that cannot stand. That we are called into the future, into which God is calling us, pulling us, imploring us to walk alongside His vision of the kingdom. And to make it our vision of our lives, our daily lives. So, to review, if anyone still thinks you don't have to believe in much to be an Episcopalian, we believe that all people are united as God's children. We believe that Jesus, who taught us this prayer and every other good thing, embodies God in a way that we might experience heaven on earth, not just after you die, but here and now. We pray and we believe that God's way of doing things should replace many of the ways that we are currently doing them, and that we are called to listen to the power of the Spirit for just that kingdom breaking into our lives. We believe that all people should have daily bread, daily sustenance. And we believe that no matter the sin, no matter what has been done to you because of our dependence on one another and the necessity of relationship with one another, we believe in forgiveness. Forgiveness of the wrongs that have been done unto us in the same way that God forgives us and stays in relationship with us. And this is hard. This is difficult. And so we believe that we will be tempted to return back to our sinful lives and ignore the kingdom of God in our life that takes daily practice, weekly practice. This is what we believe as Episcopalians. You know, not much. I invite you to explore this daily prayer frequently in your lives. Join in as we say it in this service today. But go home and say it before your bedtime. Have it be the first thing on your lips when you wake up in the morning. Say it to jumpstart your prayer life. Say it by yourself. Say it instead of yelling at the TV. Say it when that person cuts you off. Say it together as a family. Say it with your friends. And say it again and again and again until somehow it starts to change you. It starts to change your heart. It starts to change your view of the world. Because that is the power of prayer. That's why we come here to pray. Not to change God, but to change us. To change our hearts. That is the power of prayer. And I'm here today because I believe in it. Amen.